The Lord has just made that song so real to me that everything we do is, well, it's because of His grace and it's by His grace, but it magnifies His grace. And I just love that. After I preach, Lord willing, we're going to sing a special song, my son and I, called 10,000 Angels. You know the one, He could have called 10,000 angels. That song is especially relevant to today's sermon that I'm going to preach because my sermon today is all about choosing and choice. Now, before I start preaching, I want to target my audience by posing a question to everyone who's here, everyone who's listening. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 25. Verse 12, Psalms 25, verse 12. It says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord?" That's a question for each person here, man or woman. What person is he that feareth the Lord? Does everyone here fear the Lord? And by fear, I mean you have a holy regard and reverence and respect, and you acknowledge Him in your life and in your choices. That's what it means to fear the Lord, not to be afraid of Him, but to respect Him and revere Him and want His will in your life. Now we read the rest of that verse. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So the question for each of us is, do you reverence the Lord? And if you do, then God wants to teach you about making good choices. I call her my adopted daughter, Carolina. She was at church camp with us back in 2011 down at Ponderosa Camp. And she's got me in the habit of saying, make good choices. Make good choices. When my kids come and go, or I'll tell them, well, make good choices. I want you all to make good choices. I want to make good choices. And making good choices is possible because of God's grace. And God wants us to be taught by Him how we should make good choices. This isn't some sort of strategy, you know, for excelling and succeeding in the workplace or how to persuade people or anything like that. This isn't some self-help tutorial. This is God wants to teach us how to make good choices. It says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." I want to talk about how God perfects our choice, our choices. My outline is a little bit out of order because I'm a work in progress. But I have my notes here, and I am so excited to share them with you. The Lord gave me this topic several weeks ago, and I've just been chewing on it for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And the Lord has made it so real to me. I pray right now that He'll make it real to each one of us. I want us to read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And consider how the truth of this passage is realized in our lives through the decisions and choices that we make in our Christian walk. Now, it's true, and I love the way the Lord just dovetails all the sermons. Brother Henry mentioned those modal verbs, you know, the should've, could've, would've, will. Man, that was like, is he preaching my sermon? Because I almost came up with a title of like, would've, could've, should've. But I didn't. And then Brother Hines mentioned that beautiful verse from John, where Jesus says, we don't choose him, He chooses us. I believe that. But there is still so many opportunities for us, needed opportunities for us to make choices that are good choices. So much so that God has purposed, I believe, to teach us how we can make good choices. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, I see. Starting at verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I don't know about you, but more often than not, the things that seem to rise up in my life that I'm really careful about and caring about at any given time are the choices that I have to make. I care about doing this or doing that. Should I do this or should I do that? The Bible says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for us. Cast all your choices on him because God ultimately will help you make that choice. Peter goes on to say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And what he does with regards to our choices is he gives us doubt. He causes us to not be confident. He causes us to wonder, to be uncertain, to be indecisive. More often than not, when it comes to decisions and choices, he causes us to be double-minded. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Peter says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Does anybody here fear the Lord? We all fear the Lord. I believe each one of us can relate to this message because we all have choices that we make, decisions that we're faced with, and we want to glorify the Lord. Sometimes we don't know how. Sometimes we don't feel able. Sometimes we don't feel ready. Sometimes we're just afraid to make a decision that we know the Lord would have us to make. I feel that way sometimes. And I'm encouraged by Peter's words here when he says, every one of you feels that way at times as well. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." It's verse 10 that really jumps off the page to me here with respect to decisions and choices. Peter says the God of all grace will perfect us, will establish us, will strengthen us, and will settle us. This is absolutely true in all these developments in our lives. You know what? They're accomplished by God's word. How often I've thought, oh, I wish I had a road map to follow to know what I should do or where I should go. I have one right here in God's word. I really do. It's God's word that helps me to be perfected and established and strengthened and settled. We're going to talk about these three different components of decision making. You see, it is by the word of God that he perfects us. I have a little handwritten Bible verse here. It's one of those afterthoughts to my outline. You know, you're reading through it. I know you pastors and Bible teachers, you prepare a lesson, then you review it, and you go, oh, I want to add that, and so you pencil it in. Well, I penciled in Isaiah 30, verse 21. And I want to read that real quick before we go much further. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Imagine a fork in the road. We all have them. Do you go this way or you go that way? I want that roadmap, and I have a roadmap. It's better than a GPS. I have the word of God that I can hear right here on my shoulder telling me in my ear to go this way or that. I just need to listen to it. I really just need to listen to it. So the word of God perfects us, which means to fit us out, to equip us, to put us in order, to arrange and to adjust, to frame something for a person. It also means to strengthen or to perfect in the sense of making something whole and done, complete. But I love this example of what it means to be perfect. And that means to be what we ought to be. And how often do we entertain different decisions and choices with respect to what we think we should be or what we want to be? High school seniors spend a lot of time trying to decide what college they're going to go to. Men and women both will spend a lot of time thinking about what mate they should choose. People spend a lot of time thinking about what career they're going to follow, what job they're going to have, and when they get a job, how long they're going to work, and when they're going to retire, or if they'll retire, or if they'll change jobs. We have all these situations where we want to be as we should be. And it's God's word that perfects that. In a practical sense, this perfection occurs by and through making good choices. Wouldn't you agree? If you make a good choice, you would expect that the outcome is going to be a good outcome. But it might not be the outcome you expect. But if you make good choices, it is true, you will have a good outcome. But I'll say it again, it may not be the outcome that you expect. The Bible says, "Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." And it says, "Hereby know we that we are in him." God's word gives us confidence that we are right with God. God's word gives us confidence that we're doing the right thing. You know, by rightly dividing the word of truth, Scripture says we are approved unto God. And of course I want to feel approved unto God in my righteous, his righteousness as my eternal state. When I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm holy and without blame. I believe that with my whole heart. But what about just the day-to-day things? I've got this standing that's perfect, but my state today, I want it to be also perfect. And it does require making good choices and good decisions. And all of us want to be approved in those decisions that we make. We really do. We want to be validated. I think of the choices that Jesus made. And it was God who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In a very real way, that happens because of what we do. Jesus decided, he chose to obey his Father even to the point of death. And that's why the song 10,000 Angels is so relevant to this sermon today. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have chose differently. Don't underestimate the choice that our Savior made to die on the cross. We'll get to that in a little bit, because that's a beautiful, beautiful part of today's message. We do seek God's approval. We absolutely do seek God's approval. And every choice, every decision we make is an opportunity to please God. And it's possible by the word of God. Now, Peter talks about being established. This means to make someone or something stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to strengthen it yet again, to make firm, to render constant, or to confirm in one's mind. Think about it. Some major decision that you have to make now or you've struggled to make in the past, and you've just worried over that for so long. And maybe you even made a choice or a decision, but you had doubts. The word of God will establish us so that we can be confident and confirmed in the choices we make. When it comes to choice and decision, let us remember the words of James, who tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what the remedy is to that double-mindedness? It's drawing nigh to God. Same author, James says the one, and then he follows up later on in his letter, the remedy for double-mindedness is to draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to him? By taking in his word, reading it and applying it, thinking about it. The effect of the word of God in making decisions and choices is that it corrects us and guides us to do the wrong thing. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way?" And the psalmist says, by taking heed thereto according to his word. I think this is especially relevant to when we make bad choices. We make a wrong choice and we begin to feel that guilt or shame or dissatisfaction. Maybe we begin to endure some of the consequences of that bad choice. But that fork in the road, if you went down a wrong path, we can repent. We can turn around. We can go the other way. Our way can be cleansed if we've chosen something wrong. And this is possible because of God's word, how we need to avail ourselves to it. The psalmist says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Establish thy word, he says. Paul had the same kind of care and concern about the saints. In his at the end of his letter to the Romans, Paul affirms that by God's power we are established, according to Paul's gospel, that gospel of grace, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the word of God, absolutely, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known. There's much guidance and wisdom to be gleaned and exercised from the Ten Commandments, from the dietary laws in the Old Testament, the prophets, the poems in Psalms and Proverbs. But it's the Apostle Paul's letters to us that help us appreciate and understand all that. It's like having a study guide for this manual. I'm not a fireman, but I work for the fire department. I fix fire engines. They're very complicated and complex. And I'll be honest, some of the manuals that we have to decipher, we need a manual to understand the manual. Paul's letters are like that to us. There's no excuse to not avail God's word for making good choices. And then Peter says that God strengthens us. And in the realm of choices and decisions, he strengthens us to choose and to perform his will. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Imagine that. Not only does God make it possible for do what is pleasing to him, he gives us the desire to do what is pleasing to him. He's the one that strengthens us to want what he wants and to perform what he wants. The word strengthen there in 1 Peter means to quicken one's life by strengthening the soul. This isn't just about physical strength, though sometimes our bodies do need to be physically quickened to carry out a choice or a decision that we've made. Sometimes our physical bodies won't allow us to carry out the choice that we made. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, when you can act on those things that you would do for the Lord. Because there might come a time where physically you won't be able to. But this word strengthening is more than a physical strengthening. It's a strengthening of the soul. And it is the word of God that encourages us and strengthens us in our soul so that we can decide to live and to do according to his word. You know, I've heard it said, and I believe this, that the soul is our seat of desire, the seat of our emotions. Not to be confused with our spirit, which is that awareness and relationship and life with God himself. But we do have a soul. We have desires. We have cares. We have things that we love and things that we don't love. And every choice involves competing desires. In Proverbs it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all flesh." I want to find God's word, and I want them to be that strength to me, both physically and in my own emotions, my own sense of well-being, that I'm doing right. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." His word is what strengthens us to follow it and thereby live in a manner that is pleasing to him. And then next, Peter says that we're settled. He prays that we would be settled. It settles us, which means to lay the foundation, to found. And it's the foundation that makes things stable. God doesn't stabilize us without giving us a foundation. To be settled means to be built up and made steadfast. The one who is settled is the one who hears and commits to doing the word of God and remains steadfast in this choice, and as a result, builds his life experiences on Jesus Christ. One of our most beloved verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." You know, there's a really, really big choice and decision right there with respect to how we build on our foundation. What do we build with when we're born again? What do we build our lives up with? Do we build it with those things that are so easily consumed in the fire? Or do we build it with gold and silver and precious stones that not only endure the fire, but are refined in the fire? What you build with, it's your choice. And it's a critical choice. The parable of the house that's built on sand or rock beautifully illustrates how a meaningful and enduring life is realized by making right choices. "Blessed is the man," it says in James, "who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." If we're going to stand steadfast and be in that place to receive this crown, we better be careful what we build with. We have a choice. Don't build on the sand. We know the Sunday school song. We know what the Bible says. When the water comes in the form of a wave or a flood, that house on sand just disintegrates. But if you build on a rock with durable material, you're solid. You are settled. And it's a choice. Now, James, there in James 1, verse 12, he talks about remaining steadfast under trial. Now, trial here is more than just some difficulty or opposition. I think more accurately, the idea here is the idea that it's a test of faith. And I think we can all appreciate that, a trial being a test of faith. And we all have different kinds of tests of our faith. But one of the most reoccurring tests of faith that I have, and I believe that anyone who fears the Lord has. And that is, should I do this or should I do that? It is a test of faith. Because sometimes we know what we should do, but we're afraid to do it. We're afraid of the outcome. We may be resistant to the outcome. The man who is steadfast under trial, though, he's the one, or she's the one, who receives that crown of life which God promises to those who love him. So more accurately here is the idea of test of faith, the trial of should I do this or should I do that? This is a test and trial I think that all of us can identify with. Maybe you're thinking right now. I know I can recall a time in my life when I just struggled and agonized over a decision that I had to make. I'll get to that in a minute in my outline. But perhaps you can remember a decision at some point where you struggled with the choice. Maybe you're dealing with one right now. And here's where yet another opportunity to magnify God's grace. Because the Word of God, by God's grace, it's a precision multi-tool to perfect us in every detail by helping us to make good decisions. This is what is meant when you consider the application of the Word of God as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And there were several things about this verse that just really inspired me in this lesson. And that is, one, that it can divide between soul and spirit. Let's suffice it to say for this sermon that the soul is the seat of what we want to do, our emotions, our thoughts, our interests, and the spirit is what God would want for us. It's the Word of God that can help us distinguish between those two things. And I know in my own life, and I believe in every one of your lives, there have been times where you've convinced yourself that what you were doing is what God wanted you to do. And he didn't. How do you navigate through that so that you're making the right choice? Choices are critical. The Word of God, by his grace, we can make that distinction between something that's of the flesh and something that is of the spirit. You see, this verse is telling us of the great values of God's word. It's sharp. They give us a word picture of a two-edged sword. And I can appreciate the sword for, you know, being able to use it as a defensive weapon or as an offensive weapon. But the sword is the word of God. And it tells us that not only can we seek God's word for direction, but we can also seek God's word for correction. If we've made a wrong choice, go to God's word, and the word will show you how to navigate out of that. Thank the Lord for that. What takes place when someone hears or reads the word of God as it relates to a choice or a decision? It says, and the process there is described this way. It says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To say that the Bible is a discerner of your thoughts means that it is the best critic that you can have. In fact, you can do a word study on that idea of discerner, and it really does mean a critic. Do you have any critics? Not just people who are criticizing and critical, but we all need some critics in our life. People who will challenge the ideas and the thoughts that we have. Recently, one of my sons said that he felt like the Lord was leading him to quit his job in anticipation of another job. It's not my decision to make. It's his decision to make. But I encouraged him to wait on the Lord, to pray about it, to use wisdom. How we need to be able to discern between what we might want to do and what we should do. And I guess I was his critic at that moment. But the Word of God is our critic. It's our counselor. The Word of God provides to us a means of having our plans and our intentions reviewed and evaluated. And it's God's Word, our Bibles, that fulfill that role. It is interesting when you look at the word discerner, it does mean to be skilled in judging. God's Word is skilled in judging. It's skilled in judging the ideas that we have, the thoughts that we have. And the intents, it's the act of thinking. The intents of your heart, that means what you're thinking about. It means what you're considering. It means what you're thinking about and meditating on. It means your ideas. It means your will. It means what you want to do, the intent of your heart. The particular Greek word that is translated in Hebrews 4 as intents is translated mind in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, with the same intent. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." In other words, we, like Christ, need to have a mind to no longer live in the flesh, that is, to do the lusts of men, but to do the will of God. That's what Jesus did. You know, reading on in Hebrews chapter 4, we get down to verse 16, where we are told boldly to go to God to find grace when we need it. Do you go to God's throne when you have a decision to make? I do. Go there and seek his grace to help you make the right choice. You see, making choices and decisions is probably the most reoccurring occasion where we need God's grace in that way. And so, having just reminded us of how effectual the Word of God is for discerning and analyzing the intents of our heart, Paul describes there in this same chapter how Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. And it says that right there in Hebrews chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are," or were. You know what this is getting at? Is the temptation to do this or to do that? This happens to all of us, where we are presented with some options and we are tempted to go this way or we're tempted to go that way. And if Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, then I cannot help but believe that Jesus was tempted with some of the choices that he had to make. And in fact, I know he was, because Scripture tells us. Jesus made his request more than once. Well, he made it once, but it's told to us more than once in the Gospels. God, can I have it my way? When he was in the garden agonizing over the prospect of going to the cross, he said, "Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup be removed from me. I absolutely appreciate the will of Jesus, the want of Jesus as a man who was tempted in all points like I am. Because if I had to be confronted with something like that, I absolutely would be looking for a way out. "Father, if it's at all possible," he said, "let this cup be removed from me." Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but yours be done. I encourage my kids, my friends, the saints at Grace Chapel there in Rosemead, I encourage them to be honest with God with what they want, but to be willing to accept the outcome. I've got some wonderful boys, and they're eager to work and start new and different jobs. And they ask for prayer, and they seek his will. And sometimes it comes down to making a choice, a decision. Do I do this or I do that? And I've counseled them. Make the decision, but turn it over to the Lord and accept the outcome. Accept the outcome. Now, I'm not telling anyone to disregard wisdom. I'm saying that it's okay to cast your care. It's okay. In fact, God tells us in his word, commit your way unto the Lord. Jesus, I think, as a man, had a way. And that way would have been, God, if it's at all possible, let's circumvent me dying on a cross. Because he was tempted the way you or I would have been tempted, and that's what we would have done. But an overcoming Christian would say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Have you ever agonized over what you should do? We all have. I remember when I was just 14 years old, I got a job working at a place called Lemco Engineering in Bloomington, California. I was a shop cleanup boy. Every day after school, I would go and I would clean the shop, and I was getting so much training. I was being apprenticed by some journey-level machinists and engineers and welders. And the man that owned that business, he told me that if I would work for him when I graduated from high school, he would pay for my college education. Wow. And when you start a job and you're 13 and now almost 15, and your family's getting ready to go on a cross-country trip, and it's summertime, and kind of feel like you're torn. I want to go. I want to go on this trip. And yet, even at age 15 or 14, I could see the wisdom of working for this man and having my college education paid for. But it's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to go on the trip with my parents. And I agonized over making that decision. And my stepmom, Margaret Clark, she taught me the importance of just praying and making a decision. And we prayed in my bedroom. We prayed. I cried. I mean, it was really hard. I agonized over that. But I learned to pray about it. And I learned to make a decision and to trust God for the outcome. And you know what? I have no regrets. I chose to quit that job. And I'm glad I did now when I look back on it, because there was so many more opportunities. And I'll tell you what, I didn't go to college. I went to Bible school. What good would it have done me to have somebody pay for my college if I was going to go to Bible school? That's not what the Lord had in mind. I didn't know, but I committed my way to him. And I let him work it out. And I was okay with the outcome. I realized something in my own life. I don't find myself dwelling on regrets. Now, my sister Christy and I, our dad, he was always saying, I should have done this. Or if it was something else, I shouldn't have done that. I don't do that. I'm thankful for that the Lord hasn't plagued me with regrets, because I know that he works all things out for good to those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. How can a man or a woman perfect his ways? By making right choices. And right choices are made by applying the word of God. And I'm not going to go into all of the application of God's word here for helping us to make good choices, but I just want to conclude with this thought here. Romans chapter 8 says, They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you hear the choice right there? You're either going to be carnally minded or you're going to be spiritually minded. And the consequences are so extreme. One results in life. The other results in death. Option one is to mind the things of the flesh. Option two is to mind the things of the Spirit. And this is a classic, this or that kind of situation, and requires us as Christians to make the choice every day, multiple times throughout the day, of one or the other. You know, this choice that is fundamental to our Christian experience is like a choice that was given to Israel in the Old Testament. Moses said to the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And Joshua to the tribes of Israel said, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Sometimes the prospect of serving the Lord does seem evil to us, in the sense that it might seem dangerous. It might seem like you're going to lose out on something. You might be afraid of just where the Lord would put you. If it seem evil to you, though, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now there is a godly choice. There is a good choice. Not only does God want us to choose life and choose blessing by obeying his word, but he expects us to demonstrate this by putting away the old things. Childish things like we read of in 1 Corinthians, or even bitterness and wrath and clamor like Paul says in Ephesians. Old things do need to be passed away and put away. These good choices are in the realm of our new creation life. I'm not sure that we can make good choices in the flesh, but I know we can make, and we do make, and we always make good choices in the Spirit. Choices always involve some competition of our desires. Sometimes you have equal desire for two options. Sometimes you have no desire for either option. Sometimes you have a lot of desire for one option or the other. But there's always a degree of desire between those options. And you know what another word for desire is? Lust. And we usually think of lust, you know, with a man lusting after a woman or something like that. But think about it in terms of your flesh lusting against your spirit. You know, the lust, there's this, all right, let me get to my notes here. This lusting that takes place, our flesh lusts for certain things, and doesn't our spirit lust for certain things as well? It's okay to lust for good things. It's okay to desire good things. Didn't Jesus say at one point, with desire, I've desired to have fellowship with his saints? I have good desires, and I have bad desires. But the things that my flesh wants and the things that my spirit wants, they're at odds. But I can overcome that by God's word and by God's grace. I want to choose a godly life, and I admit sometimes I'm a little afraid of the consequences. But we all have a certain degree of risk tolerance. How much risk are you willing to take? Some people are risk takers like I can't believe. You know, people that jump out of airplanes with parachutes and stuff. I would never do that. I'm not a gambler. But with wisdom and skill and the proper resources, sometimes the risks aren't that risky. We have God's assurance that he has a plan that he's going to work out in our lives. We have God's assurance that he'll work out everything good. We have all the resources we need to not be paralyzed because of taking a risk. But sometimes choosing to serve the Lord, like Joshua did, it is risky. When Abraham was told to get himself up out of his country, he really didn't know where he was going. He had to choose to obey God to a land that God would show him. And I've often thought, well, what if Abraham got there and he didn't like it? Abraham was taking a risk. You know, decisions and choice, they require commitment. And I think this is where I'll begin to bring my sermon to a close. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I believe the Holy Spirit has well established in our minds now the options that we have to live after the flesh or to live after the Spirit. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see an occasion where the people of Israel were noncommittal. They were indecisive. 1 Kings 8, wait a minute. Oh, I was in Isaiah. That's why it didn't look right. Do the other pastors get like really freaked out when you turn to a reference and it's like not the right one? And then you go, was it 2 Kings or was it 1 Kings? No, it's 1 Kings. But I turned to the wrong one. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. Listen to this. This is about the story about the Lord versus Baal. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came along unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Well, there is a reason why they didn't answer, and it's told us right here. It's because they were halted between two opinions. And I meditated on that word and studied it out, and I learned something very interesting about that word halt. It means to flit around like a bird. Literally. I mean, you've seen maybe in the springtime or in the fall time especially, when the leaves are off a tree, and a bird will land on a branch. And as soon as that branch wiggles, little tiny twigs sometimes, the bird will jump up and fly to another branch. And they're just going from branch to branch. You know, in Old English, the word that they use to describe that is the word halt. It's like the bird can't decide what branch he's going to set on. And the reason is because some birds, they don't have any confidence in that branch. Listen to this poem. It's by the guy that wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame, Victor Hugo, who wrote in kind of contemporary when our Old English Bibles were developed. And he writes this poem. Be like the bird who, halting in his flight on limb too slight, feels it give way beneath him, yet sings, knowing he hath wings. Wow. Well, that's a bird for you. I can appreciate a bird on a twig, and they probably don't give any thought to what branch they land on. Because if that branch wiggles, they've got wings. There's no way they can fall. In another poem that I read, it said, a bird sitting on a tree is never afraid of the branch breaking, because it trusts, its trust is not on the branch, but in its own wings. The fact that it can fly, the fact that it can soar. And I thought about that with respect to my relationship with Jesus. My walk as a Christian, the choices that I make. I'll admit it, a lot of times I'm too focused on should I do this or should I do that? instead of just trusting the Lord and going forward? Do you think those folks of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea debated whether they should go into the water or not? I'm sure they did. And God's word was, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go forward. Sometimes the Lord wants us to just trust him and move forward. And again, I caution you, don't disregard wisdom. Don't disregard the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore your Bible. But you don't have to be guaranteed what's going to happen to make a decision if you put it in the Lord's hands and trust him. And the bookmarks that I passed out, on the back of those bookmarks are all kinds of verses about choosing things. But on the front is a picture of an eagle. And the verse there, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And you look at that picture, and that eagle is sitting up there on a branch, but he's not halting around. Little birds seem to do that, but I have on good authority, because of the eagles that I see up at the river in Idaho where I live, that they'll stay there for hours, the whole day, just sitting there. And these branches look dead. They look like they would break in a strong wind. And those eagles are pretty big. That eagle doesn't seem the least bit concerned about the choice that he made to sit on that branch, because he knows he has wings. And I thought about that. The bird isn't doing anything. He's just sitting there. He's waiting. It says, they that wait upon the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Studying about these different choices was so thrilling to me, because I realized that the choices imply options. And we have options. We have the options like Daniel did, to not eat the Babylonian foods. We have options like Abraham and Lot took with the different lands that they would choose. We have options like Moses did, to not count himself of Egyptian heritage and live as a king or a prince, but rather he chose to suffer affliction with the people of Israel. These are choices that the people of God have made throughout the years. But I think one of the most beautiful choices we see is when they asked Rebekah, will you go with this man? It was a choice. She wasn't forced to go. And she said, yes, I will go. I will go. We have choices to be overcomers, to follow the Lord, to put him first. And sometimes those choices are difficult. I admit that. Just as it was difficult for Jesus when he made the choice to overcome. And we're going to sing a song, Paul and Brother Bob, 10,000 Angels. And let the song minister to you when you think of the choice that Jesus made when he had an option. We know he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he had the choice. And he chose to die on that cross for us. Let the song minister.